have a special treat this morning. Over the last 16 weeks, there have been a bunch of children memorising a psalm. And so they'd like to come up this morning. Maybe there'll be a parent or two that's brave. To quote Psalm 91. Okay, up the front, everyone, let's prepare.
Place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise of pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is thy refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. Because he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt trample on lion and adder, the young lion and dragon shalt thou trample on the feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honour him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Okay, so if you would all open in your Bibles to Psalm 91, we are going to be looking at that today. Today the devotion is the sermon, and the sermon is the devotion, so we have the one and the same. Alright, so looking at Psalm 91, the authorship is unknown. It is assumed by scholars, and this was taught apparently by the Jewish teachers of the day, that the last author listed in the Psalms is the author of the preceding Psalms, the next ones. And so if you go back through your Bible, you see Psalm 90, it says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So we could assume that Moses is the author. It's not important to the Psalm. It doesn't really matter. It's an assumption. Let's not be dogmatic about it. All right, the Psalm is laid out in a very interesting fashion. When you look at it, verse 1 is a statement of truth. It's something that's put out there as something that is. With no arguments, no descriptions, this is the truth. Verse 2 is a personal realization of that truth. And for us, we have to take hold of that truth. We have to make it our own. We have to grasp it and go, verse 1 belongs to me. And that's what verse 2 is saying. Then, from verse 3 to verse 8, we have the consequences, if you would have it. The psalmist here is addressing, maybe he's talking to himself, his own soul, or maybe he's talking to a second person, or maybe he's even talking to like a nation or a group of people. And he declares the outcome resulting from apprehending that truth in verse 1. About verse 2, about grasping that and making it your own. What is going to be the outcome? Verse 9 repeats again the personal realization. Verse 10 through to 13 is the same. It's talking about the consequences. Same as verse 3 through to 8, talking about the consequences. And then in verse 14 and 15, we have God speaking to us. He just jumps in on the end of the psalm and he's got something to say. And so verse 14 and 15, we have the Lord speaking to us. This psalm is very personal, and we should treat it thus when we read it or speak it. We need to make the truths contained in this psalm personal and apply them to ourselves. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. And so I encourage you, when you read this, don't read it in a third person, putting it out there, but bring it close. Bring it in here. Bring it into your heart. In verse 9, because thou, put I there, because I have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, my habitation. Again, make those personal. So this is not a theoretical exercise today or a mental ascent. This is not a put your hand up a revival meeting. This is a practical and all-encompassing faith relationship with a living and personal Saviour, a life of faith and love. Okay, so in verse 1 and 2, we have some revelations of God. And this is a subject of sermons upon sermons upon sermons. And so I'm just going to scratch the top off it, as it were, just this morning. But first of all, we have the word Almighty. That's the Hebrew word Shaddai. A lot of people know the word El Shaddai, which is God Almighty. But here it's Almighty. It first occurs in Genesis, and Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am the Almighty God. I am Shaddai El. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And later on we have Isaac blessing Jacob, and he said, and God Almighty bless thee. That's El Shaddai. And it's a very poetic name. It's a beautiful name. God Almighty. We have the word the Most High. You may have missed that when you were reading it, but it's one of the names of God. It's Elyon. It's derived from the word to go up. It occurs both by itself and with other of the words of God. And so we have, say, in Deuteronomy 32:8, and when the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, but then in Psalm 7:17, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and sing to the praise of the name of the Lord Most High. So there, Lord Most High, that's two of the name of God joined together, just like El Shaddai. The next one that we have here is the word Lord. Now that's the personal name in verse 2. You see, if you're in the King James Version, you'll see that capitalized. Everywhere you see the word Lord capitalized, that is the, if you can say this word, tetragrammaton, YHWH. And so with the Hebrew language, you had the consonants and then you had marks for the vowels. Now, what I think is very interesting, and I trust this to be a historical accurate story, is due to the third of the tenth commandment, which was thou shalt not take the name of the Lord, capitalized letters Yahweh, thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. That's Exodus 27. What the Jews did is the name Lord, L, capital L, O-R-D, is the word Adonai. So they took the tetragrammaton and took the vowels out of Adonai and inserted them in the tetragrammaton and got Yahweh. Okay, that's how we get the name. Some people thought it was Yehovah. There's an argument as to the middle one, whether that's a pause or a vowel. If it's a pause, it's probably Yahweh. If it's not a pause and it's a vowel, it's probably Yehovah. Scholars argue about this. Either way, it's his personal name. Now, the Jews were so afraid of using the name Yahweh and take it in vain, they just called him Lord, Adonai. Or they called him, which leads us to the next word, God, which is Elohim. So that's the name, the generic name, God. If you were a magistrate, a prince, someone important, well, you were a Elohim. It sounds wrong, doesn't it? But the nations that worship idols worship gods with a small g. We would write that with a small g. They worshipped Elohim. Okay, so it referred to a name of God, but it also referred to mighty people, false gods, rulers, etc. Okay, so the fourth name we have here is Elohim. It's often shortened as El, as in El Shaddai. And in Genesis 1:1, we have, in the beginning, God, that's Elohim, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And one of the best verses that has all of these, Exodus 6, 2 and 3, and God, Elohim, spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, Yahweh, and I appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai, but not by my name, and this is where it says Jehovah, Yahweh, was I not known to them. And so we see all these names of God. And I want to bring this, these are all in the first two verses here, and they bring forth different attributes of our Lord, of our Father. So we see El Shaddai, Yahweh, Elohim, and Elyon. And so too with our Lord Jesus Christ. There are different character traits of Jesus and different names attributed to him. And so we see Jesus Christ in the same sense as El Shaddai was the Almighty One. The root word that Almighty came from was the word meaning to be burly, terrible, powerful. And so we see that Jesus Christ reveals himself as a judge, and he's going to judge the world. In Romans 14:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And Hebrews 10:31, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so there is something awesome. There is something fearful about a judging God. There's an accountability that we have and an expectation upon ourselves. The next name, Yahweh, is the Father's name. Well, we have Jehoshua or Yeshua, Jesus as the Greek version of it. Jesus Christ. It's his personal name. We know the name of our Saviour. Jehovah saves, Yehoshua. In Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. Like Elohim is a generic name of God, so too in the New Testament we have Theos, speaking of both of Christ and the Father. Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Elyon, the Most High, appears in the New Testament, not referring to Christ, but he shall be great and called the Son of the Highest, Luke 1:32, referring to the Father there as the Highest. Now, the burden of Psalm 91 is not actually a scholastic pulling apart of the names of God. I bring them to our attention here because there are just four of them there and just jammed into the first two verses. And I think that's really beautiful, and it pays us to look at them, underline them, and go, wow, look, he's revealing things to us. And that's for further thought and study. And we need to be careful, because we can confess there is a God, and lots of people do. And where we're thinking capital G, they're saying, yeah, I believe in God, and they're saying little g. We can theoretically agree that it is high and lifted up, and people go, yeah, he's so far out of sight, I can't see him. You know, he's looking after the universe, and he's got nothing to do with me. And so in that truth, which is a beautiful truth, that our God is the highest, he's the highest of all high things. Other people go, oh yeah, he's busy looking after the sun and the moon and keeping them in orbit. He doesn't have time for me. We can even know that his name is mighty and terrible, and he's going to judge the world. And people in the quiet of their bedroom at night, in the dark, tremble, and their conscience convicts them. But you know, the devils tremble too. And so that's not really an attribute as Christians that we need to be giving as a distinctive. And then lastly, We have head knowledge, and I've talked about the name of God. Is it Yahweh? Is it Jehovah? Is it? And we can fight and wrangle, and there are Christians who will say that, oh, you have to call him Yehoshua or Yeshua, and this completely unnecessary. That's not the burden of Psalm 91 either. It's all there. All these names are there, but that's not the burden of the psalm. What is the burden of the psalm? The burden of Psalm 91, are you in Christ? Are you dwelling and abiding? Are you in him and he in you? Are you confessing him and trusting him? Do you love him and want to please him? Are your thoughts and affections continually straying back to him? You're at work and you get busy with your hands and you're doing things, but your thoughts just return back to their source and you start thinking about God again, his goodness to you, his love of you, his great mercy to you. Are all your springs and affections in him? Are we continually returning to our rock and our fortress? Returning to our comfort and protection? Psalm 91 is not an intellectual psalm. It's not a psalm of acknowledgement or of fear, but it is a psalm of faith and love. It's a psalm of triumph. So let us look, first of all, at the statement of truth. Verse 1. There's a lot in verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. First of all, it starts off with he. That's he or she. She or he. Whomsoever and whoever. In case you are wondering, that's you. It is. Today, if you are hearing my voice, then the Lord is speaking to you by his word, you personally. That dwelleth. That's a primary root here, to sit down. By implication, to dwell or remain, to settle. Are you a rolling stone? You know, we have a saying in our culture, a rolling stone gathers no moss. Are you a rolling stone? Have you tried philosophy and another one? Have you tried this religion or that? Have you followed this man's teaching or that man's teaching? This denomination over there to that denomination? Today, I want you to get out your hammer and your metaphorical chisel and knock a big flat spot on that rolling stone. I want you to create a big flat spot on your rolling stone to sit down, to remain or settle. Too long have you spent rolling. The Lord has prepared a place for you. In the secret place. That's the word to cover, derived from the primary root meaning to hide, the secret place. It is a mystery and a secret, known only to God how he does this. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God dwells in a secret place, and our eyes do not behold him. Did anyone get up this morning out of bed and see God? Any of you children, did you get up and see God this morning? No. He dwells in a secret place. And yet, we see him with the eyes of faith and love. And our souls may dwell in that secret place with him. It is the life of love. It is the life in the Spirit. Dwelling in God's Spirit and God's Spirit dwelling in us, dwelling in love by faith, we may dwell in God. Isn't that amazing? Us dwelling in God and God dwelling in us. In the secret place of the Most High. The Most High. At the end of the time, there will be many fearsome signs and wonders that will make men's hearts failing them for fear. And Jesus says, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Why do we need to look up? Why do we need to lift up our heads? Because God dwelleth on high, and that is where he is coming back from. Isaiah 57:15, and this is such a beautiful scripture. If you haven't got this one underlined in your Bibles, you should do so. For thus said the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. What does he say? Thus says the high and lofty one. This is going to be good. That inhabits eternity. Wow, that's amazing. He lives in eternity. How do we do that? Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God, the high and mighty God, dwells with the humble. Truly our God is high and lifted up. Shall abide. It's a primary root meaning to stop. By implication, to stay permanently. Shall abide. In John chapter 15, I guess you all knew I was going to turn there, right? I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It is our Saviour's wish that we abide in him, just like the vine abides, the branch abides in the vine, that our whole being, our whole dwelling and abiding is in Christ. How does the branch abide in the vine? How does the olive plant grafted into the root and fatness abide? Yes, by the knowledge and fear of God comes the desire to, but it's by faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's how we abide. And by love that accounts that as he died for me, I willingly die to sin and self, and I live unto holiness and abide in Christ with him forever. Under the shadow. That's the word meaning literally shade. So it comes from the primary root to hover over. So if you can imagine like a shade on the ground, standing in the shade of something. And so often we use this term in the negative sense. You know, to live in someone's shadow is usually portrayed as something bad. So, you know, such and such, he lived in the shadow of his father or his mother, his brother or his sister, and nobody ever thought that he was a great person. And so we see living in the shadow of somebody as being a negative thing. But we shouldn't do that for our Lord Jesus Christ. May we remove from our heart all pride and all vainglory, the carnality that cries out, look at me, I'm doing something important over here, come on, look at me. You know, my peas are the biggest, or my tomato bushes, or something like that. No, let's put that all far away from us. That the world would see Jesus. That the world would see Christ lifted up in our life. That we would not get the credit for doing such and such or something, but that Jesus would get the credit. And that we would dwell in his shadow, giving the glory to the Lord. Of the Almighty. That's the word Shaddai, translated Almighty. Which, as I said before, as one commentary put it, it means to terrify or to destroy. It's from derived from the word root. And in Hebrews 10:31, I read, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And in Hebrews 10:27, for those who have sinned, there is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Okay? But in Jesus, abiding in Jesus, dwelling in his love, under the shadow of the Almighty, Jesus says in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." When we are in Jesus, when we are under the shadow of the Almighty on judgment day, we are under his protection. We are under his covering. You know, so often our pride, our foolish pride, wants the attention. Now, let me ask you this question. Who wants attention on Judgment Day? Who wants to? Who would much rather go, "This is Jesus"? Okay, of course. We want the Lord to look at Jesus and his righteousness. No one's going to jump out and go, "Look at me." No. No, no. So abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, Jesus took our sins. And when we abide under his shadow, that sin covering, that blood that was shed for us, the Lord passes over the great Passover lamb that was slain. Okay. Personal realization. So that's verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Have you taken that head knowledge and put it in your heart? Has it worked out of your mouth? Do you own the truth and have applied it to your soul and made it personal? Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look at those first three words. I will say. Have you said it lately? Have you told someone? I will say. That which we truly believe, we will speak. Isaiah 62:6 says, "Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence." Speak. Speak of the great love. Share with your neighbour, your friend across the street or down the road or your homeschool group, wherever, what Jesus has done for you. I will say. What will I say? He is my refuge and fortress. In Psalm 18, verse 1 to 3, David said, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." And we sang the song this morning. I was going to read it anyway. We sang, "I will abide. Hear my cry, O God." That's Psalm 61. "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the cover of your wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Okay, here's my refuge and my fortress. Have we confessed with our mouth and our life that we trust in the refuge and fortress of Jesus Christ? The hymn that's in our hymn book here, "Would men know that you've been with Jesus? Can they feel his presence near? As with them you joy and labour, as with them you journey here. Can men tell that you love Jesus? Can they, by your life and mine, see in daily walk and action that we have his life divine?" If we believe it, we'll speak it. At the same time, I can point out a fortress and claim it to be the place that I will go in trouble, yet I've never set foot in it. Worse still, I may not have made preparations to enter it. I don't have a key or a password. And when trouble arrives, I may be like the five foolish virgins. Let me in! Let me in! If I haven't made preparations today. We enter the fortress by faith in the blood of the Lamb, and the password is love. Make your preparations to enter that fortress today before trouble arrives. He is my God. I will say, He is my God. Remember the story about Ruth, the Moabitess, when returning to Israel with Naomi and was told by Naomi, you need to go back to your people. You're a Moabitess. Go back to Moab. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and thy God will be my God. Do we own that? 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5 and 6. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, and there are gods many and there are lords many. Remember how I said God with a little g? There are many gods in this world today, clamoring for our attention. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Have we called God our very own? Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Isaiah 12:2. Is he your personal saviour? Can you say, my beloved is mine and I am his? Song of Songs 2:16. And thirdly, in him will I trust. In him will I trust. Psalm 20, verse 7. And this is, look, I know we go over this. Oh, yeah. And then when it actually comes, what do? You dial 000 or do you dial God? Do you get on your knees or do you run straight for the telephone? Do you get the plumber or do you pray? Okay. What do you do in times of trouble? And we acknowledge the doctrine. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. I trust in God. But practically, let's not be so glib about this. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And we've memorized that, right? A lot of us have memorized that. We know that off by heart. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Yes. We have to own it. We actually have to apply that every day in lots of little situations to our life. So do we trust in possessions, riches, inheritance, investments? Do we trust in family, friends, community, or the government? Do we trust in our own strength, our cleverness, abilities, or our works? And it's interesting. Sometimes the Lord touches some of those little things to make us realize how much we were trusting them. And it's a daily thing. We need to keep reevaluating. We need to keep examining our own heart. Where are we putting our trust? We, who have determined to live in the secret place of the Most High by faith, in the Spirit, must purposefully and deliberately make God our fortress and tower, our own personal God and Saviour, our trust. To do so is to love him with all our heart, soul, and strength. To do so is to count everything of this world but dung, that we may win Christ and him alone for the incomparable riches that are found in Christ. Now, if you've done that, so we have a truth in verse 1, and then we have in verse 2 applying that truth, making it personal. I will trust. I will call him my God. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and fortress. So, now from verse 3 to 8, we've got the application. Deliverance from the snare of the fowler. As Christians, there are many snares laid for us in the path of life. A snare is simply a trap. For those who don't know the old English word, the word snare implies the spring, and the word fowler is talking about a net. So we're talking about a spring-loaded net here. Now, this is what we need to get a hold of. When you go walking down the path of life, and then you step in a snare, you go, ah, look at that, I stepped in a snare, that's an accident. Now, it's got my foot. All right? The thing is, that snare was not put there accidentally. You may have stumbled into that and stepped in it unawares because you're busy looking at the sky or something. That snare was laid with thought, malice, and intent by someone to snare you. And that is serious. 1 Timothy 3:7, 2 Timothy 2:26 tells us that the devil is behind the snares on the pathway of life. The snare of the devil. Now, some common places on the pathway of life that Christians are ensnared, it tells us wealth and riches ensnare Christians. 1 Timothy 6:9. That pleasures, food and drink can ensnare Christians. Luke 21:34-36. The Old Testament law is a snare unto Christians, Galatians 5:1. And the lusts of the flesh and the pollutions of the world are a snare, in 2 Peter 2:15-20. Snares and the devil are a fact of a spiritual life and a spiritual battle. Let us not be ignorant. And that means walking around with our head in the clouds, figuratively speaking, not looking where we're going. And let us not be discouraged, going, oh, there's so many snares out there, I'll just stay home. Okay? Let us not be ignorant. Let us not be discouraged. Let us watch and be sober, trusting and abiding in Christ and faith in Christ that he will deliver us. He will show us and he will deliver us. Okay? Deliverance from the snare of the plow. Deliverance from the noisome pestilence. In Mark 16. Now, for all of you, children, in case you knew what noisome was, I didn't. I thought to myself, why is pestilence noisy? Like, noisome pestilence? You know the word noisome, I went and looked it up in the Oxford. It means harmful, noxious, objectionable, and offensive. It's not noisy. All right, the noisome pestilence. So it's an evil pestilence. It's a bad thing. It's something that's objectionable. All right, Mark 16, verse 15 to 18. Go ye into all the world. This is the commission, the great commission to the disciples of Christ. And preach the gospel to every creature. That he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. James 5:14-15 says, is any sick amongst you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. In Matthew 8:17, Jesus fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. In Jesus, we have deliverance from the noisome pestilence. Let us draw near in faith and ask, abiding in his shadow, dwelling in the secret place of faith and love. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Have you ever seen a mama chook sitting on chickens? You know how they fluff themselves out like that? A chicken has to be kept at about, I think it's 37 degrees. Is that body temperature 37? Is that right? 37 degrees? And chicks have to be kept at 37 degrees. And we get a heat lamp or an incubator or something like that, and we do that. But a mama hen does it just by herself. She fluffers out all those light little feathers and sticks her wings out like that, and it keeps a lovely, warm environment there for her little chickies, okay? And that's the picture we have here. You ever seen that before? A mama hen, and there's a little head pokes out through the feathers. It looks so cute. It's got little beady eyes. Looks at it and pops back in again. What a beautiful picture of dwelling in Christ. That Christ is here like this, and we're just were just under there, kept warm in this beautiful environment of love with the Lord Jesus. Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone them that are sent unto you, how often would have I gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Oh, how sad. And who was that spoken to? It was spoken to the religious of the day. And ye would not. Here's Jesus. Here's Jesus wanting to bring in his children. And they're like, nah, I'm chasing grasshoppers. Go away. And ye would not. There is a calling from God. You seen a mama chook do that? She makes this noise. And she clucks, little clucks. And the chickens hear that. It's coming back to the mother. You know? Have you ever seen a chicken go, hey, you, come here. Stop going over there by the fence. I said you, get back here. No, he doesn't. Just this gentle call. And the little chickies come running back to their mother. And that's the picture that we have here. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Malachi 4:2. Jesus calls, come unto me. Come unto me. It is for us to respond and to dwell in his love. Okay, he doesn't use strident voices. He's not going to hit you with a stick. He just calls gently, come unto me. Come unto me. Abide in me. Come near. I'm calling you. Come near. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. The word there, shield, comes from the root word thorn. And so it's translated shield as in a hedge of thorns would be a shield. Now the next word, buckler, who here knows what a buckler is? Put your hand up. Oh, okay, we had two. You knew more than me. I went and looked it up, okay? A buckler is a small shield. Right, so it was possibly better to translate it a sharp pointy thing and a shield rather than a shield and a shield. So thy truth, his truth, shall be thy sharp pointy thing and shield. In Ephesians 6:14-17, we're told to put on the spiritual armor, loins girt with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, we're told to put on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet, the hope of salvation. And so we have truth here. And who is truth? What is truth? Pilate said, what is truth? As though that was some sort of cop-out. Truth is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And so you can say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. John 17:17, thy word is truth. In John 1:14, the word was made flesh. The word of God, which created the whole universe, became a man. The only offensive armor listed is the sword of the Spirit, or maybe the sharp pointy thing, whatever it was. Okay? Maybe it was a spear. Truth abides in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the truth, and it's found in a person. It's not over for us to wrangle. It's not over for us to argue, which we said earlier in the sermon. It's over to us to abide in. We are to abide in Jesus, to be under his feathers and under his wings, and to abide in truth. We are not called to argue over words. Thou shalt not be afraid. In 1 John 4:15-19, so verse 5 there, thou shalt not be afraid. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has to us, God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Again, keep coming back to this, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, a life in the Spirit, a life in love. And when we do, it casts out fear, as love and fear cannot inhabit the same place. The terror by night. Thou shalt not fear the terror by night. Noises in the dark. In Jesus' name, be gone. You know, when I became a Christian, before I was a Christian, I didn't have any discernment, wisdom, and I watched whatever on the telly, I read whatever in the book, and when I became a Christian, I was scared stiff of the dark. Like if I had to go way out in the dark, all by myself, and my imagination started going, oh, man alive, I could really give myself a good scare. Okay? And in Jesus' name, when I became a Christian, I realized that there was a spiritual power there that needed to be out of my life. And in Jesus' name, be gone. I am not going to be afraid of the dark. The night is the same as the day to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can walk down the road in the middle of the night with no fear because you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then I become a Christian. And you go to a Christian camp, and there's a little bonfire there, and all these people are sitting around telling stories about ghosts scaring each other. That is wickedness. That is spiritual wickedness, and it is not for Christians. That is of the world, and that is demonic. It is not for us to be done. Thou shalt not be afraid. For the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. The kingdoms of this world fight and will fight until the Lord returns. Matthew 24:6 says, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. Christ calls us to abide in him and be not troubled. And that's why he said, see to it. See that you be not troubled. So if I said to you, could you please take the scrap bucket out. And then as I'm walking out the door, I turn to you and say, see that you do it. That's an imperative there. That's a, I want you to do this thing and don't forget. See that you be not troubled. So you need to make sure that your heart is not troubled. But I am troubled. I'm scared. See that you be not. There's work to do. Too long have we excused fear in the body of Christ on the basis of personality. This is a command from our Lord. See that you be not afraid. Now, there are some of us who are naturally more one side on this issue and some naturally more the other side. And that's the same for every single issue. If it's not fear, it's something else. Some people love easier than others. Some people are more affectionate. Some people are more prone to fear. Some people are more on this issue. Don't say, oh, but that's my personality. I've always been that way. See that you be not afraid. Nor the pestilence that walks in darkness. Okay, so we've just been through COVID, but you know, people have been through cholera, measles epidemics, black plague, the Spanish flu. We don't know how sickness is transmitted a lot of time. It walks in darkness, as the scripture here tells us. And you know, sometimes with a large family, with 10 people, one person gets sick and they're sick for 3 days, and the overlap, 2 days later, somebody else gets sick and they're for 3 days. Do your maths and you're sick for a long time. And so when you go to the homeschool group and there's a little child there with the twin runnies coming out the nose, you look at that and go, children, get back in the car right now. But we are called to not be afraid of the pestilence that walks in darkness. In Jesus' name. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid in Jesus' names for all these pestilences in our world today. The destruction that wastes at noonday. Another reference perhaps to war, robbers, bandits, to those who have lived through war and the anxieties of 1,000 falling or 10,000 falling. We are called to faith. To dwell in Christ, to bring all our petitions before our loving Heavenly Father. Matthew 10:28-31 says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Okay, if the Bible says something once, we should pay attention. If he says it twice, we should really pay attention. And in that verse there, 28 to 31, and fear not. Fear ye not, therefore. We have it twice. If God knows when the little sparrows fall to the ground, and the starlings, and the blackbirds, and all those pesky little birds that eat our berries this time of year, and he knows every single one of them, and more than that, he knows every single hair on your head, then don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of that situation that you are in. Abide in Christ. He knows your need, and he is looking for you to exercise faith. He assures us he knows our needs. If he knows the number of hair on our heads, he knows our needs. Psalm 56:3 says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." When you fear that fear, when you feel that fear rising up, that is the time to trust. Okay? You haven't sinned yet. What time I am afraid, I will trust. I will trust in thee. Christ tells us, don't be afraid. We are very valuable in his sight. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. So often in this life we are discouraged by people who know not God, and they seem to have it made. They seem to have it easy. And we have Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph here. And the Psalm here, Psalm 91, says, "Only with your eyes you shall behold and see the reward of the wicked. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, because I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Their pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people run hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the ungodly, which prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I will say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the children of thy generation of thy children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their end. Surely you did set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakens, so, O Lord, when you awaken, you shall despise that image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me up by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and portion for ever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Only with thine eyes you shall behold and see the reward of the wicked. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Revelation 20:12. And to anybody who has not made the commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there is only one work that needs to be written down in the book of life. And that work is, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Once you believe, once you have your name written in the book of life, he has work for you to do. But if you don't know him, you need that name written in the book of life first. We all, small and great, come before God. As it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans 14:11-12. Today, while it is called today, let us put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and dwell in him and abide in his love. In his love is fullness of joy. Don't look sideways at those who love not Christ. Keep your eyes on him, abiding in him. So in verse 9, we have a repetition. And for those of you who wondered about the wording there, it says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Put brackets, parentheses, around which is my refuge. Because thou hast made the Lord, even the Most High, thy habitation, goes on. So the author of this psalm inserts a little parenthetical statement there, which is my refuge. So it changes the tenses, and so when you're reading it, it seems a little bit odd. But he's simply saying, because you, the person he's speaking to, because you have made the Lord, even the Most High, your habitation, and then it goes on. And verse 10 starts, there shall. That makes it a conditional statement. So, turn it around. If you had not made Yahweh your habitation, would the condition be the same? Of course not. But because you have made Yahweh, the Lord, your habitation, then there shall no evil befall thee. That word there, evil, it's the word bad. It's translated adversity, affliction, bad, calamity, distress, etc., etc., etc. There's a lot of words that little word's translated into. Neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. Plague there is a blow, figuratively infliction. Also, by implication, a spot, as in concerning a leprous person or dress. It's translated plague, sore, stricken, stripe, stroke, and wound. Okay, so it's not just a disease. There shall, because you have made Yahweh, even the Most High, Elyon, thy habitation, there shall no evil before thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Brothers and sisters, let us hold fast this promise by faith. This is one that you can apprehend by faith. If you just right now went, but I heard of, wrong. This is for you to take it and to own it. And you can do that, and doesn't matter about the 1,000 on your left side and 10,000 on your right side. You can own this, and this can be yours. Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and a child tormented by a foul spirit was brought to Jesus, whom his disciples could not cast out. And the Father asked Jesus, he said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. In verse 23 and 24 of Mark 9, Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. That's a big statement. And straight away, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. I believe it. Help thou my unbelief. And so when you see a promise that looks too big, too heavy, and you can't grab it, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. If it goes against your practical experience, if it goes against what you have experienced to this day, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. It goes against the grain of everything that I have perhaps been taught or seen or experienced. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Is that not faith? Is that not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? If we would realize this promise, if we would make it personal and take hold of it and believe it by faith. And you know, so often I see my lack of abiding in the vine, and I see the master gardener coming in with his secateurs and doing some pruning. I see myself as that chick heading out into the big world, chasing after a grasshopper, ignoring the preening and the gentle calls of my Saviour. I see myself in that. In Luke 4, verse 9 to 11, Satan challenged Jesus with these verses. That's where you've read them before. It's in Luke 4, verse 9 to 11. And Satan said to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, you know what the scripture says. It says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Throw yourself off, Jesus. No, you believe the scriptures, don't you? And Jesus turned around and rebuked Satan. And he said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So, I add this condition and I add this warning. For all you who desire to fly with bed sheet attached to your arms from the pinnacle of this church house. Okay? Claiming the promise of this scripture here, remember what Jesus said. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So there is a condition to this promise. Did we get that? Did we get that? Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. All right. Do we expect God to bail us out of our own foolishness, stubbornness and willfulness, and then turn around and lay the blame to his charge? Do we do that? Do we see the promise and say, "Oh God, you promised this and you didn't do that"? Let us look at our life and let us not lay the charge to God's account. We have all at times let our hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He has promised he shall keep us if we would but make him our abiding, our habitation and our secret hiding place. Let us look to our part in the life in the Spirit, a life by faith, abiding in the secret place of the Most High under the shadow of the Almighty, trusting in our refuge and our fortress. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon you shall trample under your feet. What other places in Scripture does it talk about dragons and lions? Yep, Revelations 20, verse 2. "And he," the angel, "laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. In 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour." The final reward for dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, for abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, for making Jesus Christ your refuge and fortress, your God in whom you trust, you enter into Christ's victory over the evil one. The fulfillment of the prophecy given in Genesis 3:15 that Christ would bruise the serpent's head. You remember the story in Luke 10:17 to 20 where the 70 disciples returned to Christ from their missionary journey, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now there's two powers there. The two different Greek words, one English word. It's a disappointment we have that. But the first one is exousia, which is the delegated influence or authority. The second one is the force or miraculous power. So Jesus said, "Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all of the might of the enemy." Two different words there. But get this, you have authority in Jesus. In Jesus' name, you enter into his victory over lions and over dragons. That in dwelling in the secret place of the Spirit by faith in the shadow of the Highest, all we have entered into the triumphant victory of Jesus Christ over the hosts of darkness. All authority over all power of the enemy in Jesus' name. Don't go out there in your own strength. Remember the seven sons of Sceva who thought they'd do a little bit of demon exorcising. And they come along and said, "Hey, in Paul's name, get out of here. You, we saw Paul doing this. They all jumped on him, and the seven sons, and tore him and threw him out, and they ran away naked and bleeding. Okay, don't do it in your own strength. Don't do it in Paul's strength. This is about abiding. Mm. Abiding in Christ. Christ has won the victory. Mm. Okay, Christ has done this. We just enter into the shadow of Christ. And then lastly, we come to the end of the psalm. Verse 14, 15, 16. Make it personal. When you read this, make it personal. Because it is personal. Now, personally, I like to think that this was written by Moses. And I'll tell you why. It doesn't matter whether it was or wasn't. But you know, in Exodus 33, after the people had sinned with the golden calves on Mount Sinai, remember, God was really upset with them, understandably. And he told them to pitch the tabernacle outside the camp. Remember that story? Well, in verse 8 to 11, "And it came to pass when Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." Isn't that great? The Lord spoke to Moses face to face, like a man speaks to his friend. Like we are today. Like Moses went in there, and there's this voice speaking to him. You know, when you've prayed all those times, "Oh Lord, should I do this or should I do that? Could you just tell me?" And you just sit there and listen really, really quietly. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be great to have a voice? And Moses did. Wouldn't you love to be that person talking with words, asking the question, getting the other, and asking another question, and telling her how you're feeling, and telling what's going on, having a conversation? Now, we do this by faith, but Moses did it face to face. And there never arose another prophet like Moses in all those times. But I can see, and this is why I think that Moses wrote this, I can see Moses, okay, because he's been through all these plagues. They've had scorpions, they've had, you know, troubles all through the 40 years in the wilderness and everything. And I can see Moses saying this stuff to Joshua and Caleb. And he says, you know, he says, verse 1, he says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And then he goes through it, and he gets to verse 13, and he's finished. "These will be your rewards if you make this personal. You've got to realize it." And he's done, right? And then suddenly this voice fills the air all around them. There's this voice. And he says, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Can you imagine that? God turning up to your conversation and this voice just filling the air and promising you that. Well, today he has, and he speaks to you from his word. And verse 14, 15 and 16 is God speaking to you. So read it just now. Look down at your Bibles and read that. And put in "I, because I have set my love upon him. Therefore, I will deliver him." God's saying to you, "I will set him on high because you have known his name. You will call upon him and he will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and honor you with long life. I'm going to satisfy you and show you my salvation." That's God's word speaking to you today. What a psalm. Yeah. What a conclusion to a psalm. What a promise. Praise God. Praise God. So we have a conclusion. There are many revelations of God through his name. Many people perceive God as a generic life force out there, not personal, just existing. Many more people see God as a judge, and they, like the devils, tremble. Today, we want to come near in full assurance of faith. God has also revealed himself to us as a loving Father. The reason why we perceive God as a generic life force and not at all personal is because our sins have separated us from God. God created man in the garden, and man sinned. And sin entered God's perfect world, and death by sin. And sin separates us from God. Now, we are born into this condition. Every single one of us today was born into this condition. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10 says, which is why in the quiet moments, our conscience given by God recognises our sin. And we're troubled by it. And we have a lack of peace. We tremble at the thought of our accountability. But God, who loves us, didn't leave us in this state. And John 3:16 tells us, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ. He was born as a man. He lived a sinless life, fully man and fully God, and offered up his life as a sacrifice for sin, a sacrifice to atone for all the sins of mankind. He died on the cross, his blood shed for the sins of the world. He was buried and rose again the third day and is now seated at the right hand of God. We can enter into the secret place of the Most High by faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Acts 16:31. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart and you shall be saved. Romans 10:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. When we believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, he washes us clean. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:16. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:7. And God sends his Spirit. He calls it the earnest of the Spirit, the part of the purchased possession into our hearts. 2 Corinthians 1:22. It's a great mystery. And it is a mystery. It's a secret how God does it. And he does it. He adopts us into his family. For you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that lack of peace that we had in our hearts due to sin is gone. We have peace. That lack of peace goes away and peace comes in. Because he has dealt with the sin issue. We are no longer trembling at the presence of that accountability anymore. And we have the Holy Spirit abiding with us. And the Spirit of adoption. And in this state of cleansed, renewed, made holy, forgiven, adopted into the family of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, we are to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Remember that flat spot? If you have rolled, if you have been from one philosophy to another, today get out that chisel and knock a flat spot on that stone. God is wanting you to dwell and abide in him. We are to make our Father, Yahweh, and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our refuge and fortress. Remember, don't wait until trouble comes. Don't say, like so many people in the world, oh yes, I'll do that later. Now, get the password and get the key for that fortress. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. Trust in him. Make him our personal God and Saviour, whom we trust, continually putting our trust in him in all of life's little decisions. There is so much that you can apply that. And right now, I just want you to think, is there some way that I'm not trusting him fully? Is there some way that I haven't made him my rock and my refuge? And I'm striving with that thing. Lay it down and abide in Christ. Dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. We are to live this. It will impact how we think, and it will impact how we live. Psalm 91 is a psalm of faith and love. It's a challenge to walk in the Spirit daily, practically, to put our trust in our Father, to practically show our love and reverence of him by living a life of faith and obedience to him, putting ourselves in his care by faith, with love in the Spirit. Today, if you have always viewed Christianity as a mental ascent or I just believe that Jesus is, I hope that this will lead you to a deeper, closer walk with the Lord Jesus, who wants you to abide in him and he wants to abide in you. I offer up Psalm 91 as a challenge to live a life of faith, walking in the Spirit by Jesus Christ. May God bless us all. Let us sing, in conclusion, number 643 in your hymn book. Number 643.
Lord, we thank you for what you have done through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We freely take of what you have offered to us and we apply it to our hearts by faith. We ask to dwell under the shadow of your wings, to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would lead us and guide us in all ways and show us where we are not fully trusting you, where we have taken to ourselves the responsibility of that which you want us to live in, a simple, trusting, abiding faith. Show us how to walk in the Spirit. Lord, show us how to be spiritually minded, spiritually discerning. Lord, guard us and keep us from the snares of the evil one, as you have promised to do. Help us that when we are afraid, we would put our trust in you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Psalm 91 and all the beautiful, precious promises in it. And I pray, Lord, that you would quicken it to our mind and our attention and show us how to live it in an individual, personalised way this coming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are all dismissed.